Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on Luke chapter 9, the verses that you've just heard, the cost of following Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What is the cost of following Christ? What is the cost of being a Christian? I remember the old God for Us introduction to Lutheran teaching book, which many of you would remember, answering that question in two ways. Saying, firstly, there is no cost because God has sent His Son into the world to live for us and die for us and rise again for us, and He has paid the cost of our salvation. And there is nothing we can add to it, and there is nothing we can subtract from it, and it is pure gift, and it is pure grace, and it is all for you, and there is no cost. It's like when we welcome new members into our congregation, as we'll have the privilege of doing a little bit later on, we need to be clear that that welcome likewise comes with no strings attached, that there's no fine print, that we don't rush at these people with an office bearer's list in one hand, and a regular electronic giving form in the other. We took the liberty of penciling your name into a few places. No, it's not how life works in the kingdom of God. It is first and foremost something free, something given, something open, a welcome. It is grace from God. And yet the God for Us book goes on to say that in another sense, being a Christian does cost us something. No, in another sense, being a Christian does cost us everything. Because once God has made us His own through holy baptism, and once He has called us to faith in Him and we have responded in faith, then our lives come under new management. We have a new Lord. We are His. And so every part of us is His. Every scrap of our time, every bit of our energy and our life is now His. So in another sense, it costs us everything. God is all in, and God calls us to be all in as well. The first is what we call our justification. The second is what we call our sanctification. The first is the way God welcomes us. The second is the way God works with us. The first is primary. The second is, not surprisingly, secondary. Right? Life in the kingdom of God. But it's this second aspect that Christ picks up today especially. And it's part of the reason why His words to the people who come to Him are so challenging in today's text. And Jesus challenges three groups of people, and I want to just talk you through those three groups today. And I'm going to refer to them as the fiery followers, the forward followers, and the family-focused followers in today's text. So as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This is an important little verse in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has turned His attention towards the city of Jerusalem, set out resolutely. He has set His face like flint, Isaiah would say, towards the city of Jerusalem. This is the place where His ministry is going to reach its goal, its climax. This is the place He's always been heading, but now it says He turns His attention there. Now, as He's going there, He sends out messengers on ahead into a Samaritan village to get things ready, but the people there do not welcome Him. Then later, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Nice guys. Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then He and His disciples went on to another village. Who are James and John? James and John are us at our most fiery. Us at our most zealous. Us at our most passionate for the cause of the kingdom of God. And in one sense, that's a good thing. But in another sense, it's not. Because they're also us at our most judgmental. our most prejudiced, our most willing to write people off because they haven't acted or responded to the things of God like we think they should. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? At least they asked something. You know, they see this apathy or this indifference or perhaps this outright rejection to the things of God, and it makes their blood boil. And they think, let's strike back. Let's give these guys what's coming to them. Let's give these Samaritans what they deserve. And Jesus says, no. No. It's not how life works in the kingdom of God. There's an extra little verse that appears in some of the early manuscripts of the Bible, and Jesus goes on to say, you do not know what sort of spirit you are displaying, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. Which is very consistent with what we have in John 3:17 as well. Jesus' response is as simple as it is profound in this context. He rebukes them and he moves on. He rebukes them and he moves on. It's that simple. And we're reminded that both the rejection of the Samaritans and the response to that rejection of James and John are the very reason he is heading so resolutely and so directly and so intently towards Jerusalem. Because they need it and they need it. The fiery followers need it and the apathetic or agnostic outsiders need it. There is a thirst. There is a need for what Christ is about to do in Jerusalem. It's important for us to note as well that the gospel did eventually come back full circle to Samaria. We read about it in the book of Acts. And many in Samaria did believe and did receive the message, but they only got to do so because God was more patient with them than James and John were, perhaps than we would be. God is always more patient than we are. The second group Jesus challenges today are the forward followers. Now, by forward, I mean the overly confident, self-assured followers of Christ or would-be followers of Christ. Now, a man comes to Jesus and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And it sounds good, right? It sounds good. But it's got this sense of, Jesus, this is your lucky day because I'm here and I'm coming to follow you. Never fear, disciple number one is here. You and me, big guy, right? Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever I go, you go, and it's all going to be great. Jesus says, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. This is how he responds. Foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What he's saying to this man is, I'm not sure you realize where wherever is. I'm not sure you quite see yet what Jerusalem will entail. I'm not quite sure you've picked up what following me will mean for your life, what it looks like and feels like to take up your cross and follow me. Now, in those days, when a disciple or a student linked in with a rabbi, they looked to that rabbi not just for their teaching, but their security, their accommodation as they traveled around together. That's what the rabbi would provide. And so, in a sense, this is what this man is looking to from Jesus. And Jesus says to him, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's not what it's going to be like if you come and follow me. Following Christ can be an uncomfortable thing. You heard it from Patrick and Unca, a restless thing, right? Following Christ can be a difficult thing, a hard thing, a challenging thing. Following Christ can put us at odds with the world. Following Christ can put us a long way from the luxuries of the world. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And therefore, Jesus suggests there is no room for overconfidence here. There is no room for self-assuredness here. Those things will only cause problems in your life of following me. Wonderful to hear this morning a bit more about the Sprouse call to follow Christ into Papua New Guinea and to serve Him there, and it's wonderful. And we might think, when we think about it on a superficial level, what fun, right? What an adventure. That's my first thought when I hear this kind of thing. And then you hear a bit more about it, and you listen a bit more, and you think a bit more, and you realize this isn't easy. It hasn't been easy, and I'm sure it's not going to be easy. And life following Christ is never easy. It's exactly what He tells us that it's going to be. And so we get to know that the nature of life and service and sacrifice in the kingdom of God is just that: service and sacrifice. I read a quote during the week that I wanted to share with you by Frederick Brunner, a Bible commentator, about how Lutherans need to be especially aware the dangers of becoming too confident or too comfortable in our life of faith. It's what we sometimes refer to as cheap grace. Cheap grace. Now, usually Brunner's pretty kind to Lutherans because he grew up as one, but in this context, he's a little more challenging. This is what he says. Debility can creep into the church when she sees her task as mainly that of comfort, a peril to which grace-centered Lutheran churches are especially susceptible. Ouch, I thought when I read that, all right? But you see how this comes from a good place in our tradition and our theology. We want to be about grace, and we want to be centered on grace and founded in grace. And he says that's good, but debility can easily creep in. Impediments, inactivity can easily creep into our faith life when we think it's all about grace and we stop reading at that point. When we become too confident or too comfortable in our walk with Christ. That's what this man who came to Him today was. He was too comfortable. He was too confident that he would follow Christ wherever he went. And Christ said, "Do you know where I'm going? Do you know what following me might mean for your life? What about when I start talking to you about difficult things, hard things, things you didn't expect, things you didn't imagine, things that are going to stretch you? What about then?" This is life in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is never one to miss an opportunity to tell us what it's like in His kingdom. The third group He challenges today, I'm calling the family focused. Now, surely being focused on your families is a good thing. We know that as Christians. So let's hear how this plays out again and then think about it. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, these seem like fairly fair requests, don't they? In fact, one commentator says we can hardly imagine a more legitimate request than wanting to go back and care for or bury or be at the funeral of your father, or wanting to go back and say goodbye to your family before you head off. We can hardly imagine more legitimate requests, and that is exactly the point of the text. There's a very important little word here that we mustn't miss. It's a word in Greek, it's proton. In English, it's first. And both requests have this word just planted into them, this word first. Jesus, first, let me go and bury my father. Jesus, first, let me go and say goodbye to my family. And so you can hear in that there's a question of priorities here. First, let me take care of some of my business, and then I'll come and hear about yours. There's a question about what we put first in our lives. It's a question of priorities. Now, we know Jesus, and we know that He's not anti-family. We know that about Him. But today we learn just how much He is pro-life in the kingdom of God and the family of God. And this is where He wants to hold our focus for a moment. He wants to say that life in this family and within this kingdom calls for a radical reordering of our priorities. All of us, not just some of us. A radical reordering of our priorities. Basically, it's the first commandment. This is exactly what the first commandment calls us to do. And Jesus is just giving us the first commandment again in New Testament terms. No other gods. Nothing else can come first, or this isn't going to work, guys, is what he's saying. Now, what we need to realize about Jesus is that while this call is so permeating and penetrating into our lives, that God always gives back with one hand what he takes with the other. That when God says, I want your life, it's because he is promising us a better life. That when God says, I want your time, it's because he's going to teach us how to manage it properly. That when God says, I want your money, it's because he wants to teach us how to be generous with our money. That when God says, I want you to focus on me above your family, it's because he wants to teach us how to be a better husband and wife and mother and father and grandparent and child and sibling than we would ever otherwise be. God only takes from us in order to give back to us a hundredfold what he asks. You know, it seems so demanding in some ways to follow Christ, and yet it's so enriching. It seems so costly, and yet it pays dividends at the end of the day. This is life in the kingdom of God, and it's a wrestle, and it's a tussle, and it's a tension, but this is how it is, Jesus says. And no one knows the cost like he does. No one knows the strain like he does. No one knows the judgment like he does. No one knows the right level of confidence and the right level of comfort like he does. No one knows what it means to take up your cross like he does. No one knows what going to Jerusalem means like he does. And no one knows how to serve both family and church and community and world like he does. And he says, I have all this to offer you. And above it all, I have the salvation of your souls to offer you. And that, my friends, is free of charge. Secured by him on the cross of Calvary for you. Free of charge. Because the price has been paid. That is grace. And that is primary. And we should always start and end there. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you above all that you have secured our salvation and that we can rest assured in that. We thank you that you call us into life in your family, in your kingdom. And sometimes that life is challenging and difficult and one in which we are called to take up our crosses and follow. And yet we know that you walk that path with us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you are leading us safely to our eternal homes and the eternal rest we will one day experience with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.